Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're continuing our conversation on the teachings and practices of Jehovah's Witnesses, the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. Gretchen Pasentino is our guest. The whole goal here really comes down to that moment when they come to the door or when you meet a friend, an acquaintance, a loved one who is a Jehovah's Witness. And what do you do with the time you have? What do you do with the opportunity that is presented there? Well, first of all, you need to know something. You need to understand something about what this person believes and the reasons why they believe what they believe. And then you have to figure out what is the most important thing you can do with that time. Is it debate? Is it simply let them have their peace? Or is it tell them what they absolutely, positively need to know the most? That's how we ended our conversation in the last hour. And later in this conversation, we'll be continuing that bit of our conversation with Gretchen, talking about what it must be like to live as a Jehovah's Witness day to day under the burden of having to earn your own salvation from God. We'll talk about that a little bit later. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. Keep trying with that number. I know you'll be getting a busy signal, but we'll be freeing up phone lines here in just a second. 1-800-730-2727. You can always post a question or a comment on our forum. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. The forum awaits you there. Gretchen Pasentino is our guest. She's co-founder of Answers in Action, based in Costa Mesa, California. Gretchen, welcome back.
Yes, thank you, Todd. I always enjoy talking about things that let us talk about Jesus and how he truly is our great God and Savior.
Well, let's continue that with Stephanie. She's calling from Vallejo, California. Stephanie, thank you for being patient and welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi, thank you. I work with a Jehovah's Witness who says that they are Christians. And she uses this to witness to the people at work. And my question to you is, are they considered Christians? And how do I respond to the people at work that she's witnessed to who think that Jehovah's Witnesses are harmless?
Okay, two questions there, really. First of all, are they Christians? And then how do you respond to someone who says, I'm JW, and I am a Christian?
Well, partly it depends on your perspective, who's using the term Christian. Actually, in the beginning, Jehovah's Witnesses didn't want to be called Christians. They thought to be called Christian was a bad thing. They didn't follow anybody but Jehovah God themselves or himself. That's why they wanted to be called Jehovah's Witnesses, not Jesus's Witnesses. But as time went on, it became preferable to them, because of how they were perceived publicly, to insert the word Christian so that now they call themselves Jehovah's Christian Witnesses. And for the purposes of getting a friendly hearing in the public square, they will identify themselves as Christians. But when you talk to them and you ask them, oh, do you agree that Baptists and Lutherans and Methodists and Assemblies of God and Anglican and other people are Christians too? They'll say, oh, no, absolutely not. We're the only true Christians. So they themselves, if you press them on it, will distinguish themselves from what we ordinarily think of as Christian. And I think if I were talking to my coworkers about it, I would be less inclined to have them see this as some sort of an internecine fight among different kinds of weird Christians, and then say, you know, what really matters is not what we call ourselves, but who God is and how we're related to him. Is God it as the Bible says he is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Are we reconciled to God by Jesus Christ who died for our sins? If that is what the truth really is, if that is what our eternal destiny actually depends on, then it really pays for us to understand who God is and how we can be related to him in Christ, regardless of what we call ourselves. Then you have the opportunity to share the true gospel with people that you're working with. And by your very sharing of that with them, they'll see the difference between what you're bringing and what the Jehovah's Witness is bringing.
Marlene is on the line. She's calling from Wisconsin Rapids, Wisconsin. Marlene, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you. Yes, you answered part of my question just a minute ago, but I was wondering, I've noticed I have a lot of Jehovah's Witness that come to my door, And they usually last about five times. They'll come to me five times, and then they don't come anymore. But we always pray for them. And what I've noticed is they'll open their Bibles, and they will read to me the scripture. But if the word Jesus Christ comes up, it's almost as if it magically disappears. They will skim over it very quickly and continue. And I was wondered, are they taught to do that? Because I've noticed now with almost all of the Jehovah's Witnesses that come to me that they will actually skip over the name of Jesus Christ. They won't say his name. And I'm wondering, is there a change from a long time ago in their doctrines about that?
Marlene, stay on the line during Gretchen's response. I'd like to send you a copy of David Reed's book, Answering Jehovah's Witnesses, subject by subject. Gretchen, your response.
Yeah, well, there is no teaching that they should somehow skip over the name of Jesus Christ, and I've known Jehovah's Witnesses to read scriptures to me exactly as they're printed in their New World Translation. But a couple of things to note. First of all, the translation is a very wooden, awkward translation, and in many places where we would understand the passage to be talking about Jesus and about him being God, they instead refer it to the Father, whom they call Jehovah. So we're going to be, you know, seeing some passages that are going to sound very different than what our translation gives us, which is actually more accurate. And then also, you have to understand from a Jehovah's Witnesses perspective, Jesus Christ is only God's servant. He is not God himself. They don't worship Jesus. In fact, they think to worship Jesus is to commit idolatry. Only the Father is God in their teaching. And Jesus only died to release you from the penalty of Adam's sin, not to release you from the penalty of your own sins. So in their teaching, they're taught that Jesus is not the great Lord and Master of the universe that you and I are taught to believe. They are taught that he is not God, but that he is a God. He is not Almighty God. He is just a mighty God. He is not God overall. He is a creature. In fact, he was an angel, then became a man, then became an angel again. So it shouldn't surprise us that Jesus is not the center of all their conversations, because for them, he's not the center of their salvation.
Guy is calling from Lincoln, Nebraska. Guy, welcome to Issues, etc.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
I wanted to share a scripture from Isaiah 43 that I've always found helpful. In Isaiah 43, verses 10 and 11, it says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord," all caps. I believe that means says Jehovah, "and my servant, whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be any after me." And verse 11, "I, even I, the Lord Jehovah, and beside me there is no Savior." So in other words, Jesus is Jehovah. Joshua, Jesus, Savior, is Jehovah God. If he's not, he's ineligible as my Savior.
Well, Guy, it's very interesting that you would bring up that verse, because that verse, the citation for it, appears on the front of every Watchtower magazine, and it is the verse from which they get their name, Jehovah's Witnesses. But they fail to read the end of the verse and the following verse like you did, which talks about no God being formed before or after, and about God himself being our only Savior. And so when you come to the New Testament and Jesus calls himself God, and when the apostles call him God, and when he is our great God and Savior, as Paul says in Titus 2:13, we can only come to the conclusion that he is God. And yet the Jehovah's Witnesses have been taught to ignore that. And that's something really interesting. They don't learn the Bible in context. They don't read a whole passage at a time. They learn isolated scriptures in the midst of book studies, and they're taught that it's the book study that gives them the truth of God, not the Word of God by itself.
Guy, thank you very much for the call. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. As we go into this break, we have time to take one more call. Jim is listening in St. Louis. Jim, welcome to Issues, Etc.
How you doing?
Doing well.
My question has been answered, but I really enjoy listening to it. As far as that Jehovah caller, the young lady, what was her name?
I don't recall her name right off the top of my head.
Okay, but as far as she goes, she says she was going through the radio station and happened to stumble upon her. There's a reason for that, because I feel for the Jehovah Witness, because I let him come to my house and I talk to him, and I talk to him in a peaceful manner. But she needs to realize, she needs to grab a hold of a King James Version and sit down and pray for the Holy Spirit to anoint her. And when she realizes the only way to God is through Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ, pray for Jesus to come into her life, her eyes will truly be open, because that is, Jesus is so real, it's people need to really wake up to it, because of the fact that I got a nephew that was dabbling with the Jehovah Witnesses, and I got a son of mine even was talking about as far as the Hanukkah and this, that, and the other that they was showing in school, which was, you know, that's a whole other story. But those, they don't believe in Jesus.
Jim,
and without Jesus, you're lost. So,
Jim, thank you very much for the call. When we come back from this break, Gretchen's response to Jim's call and more of your phone calls, your questions, and your comments, 1-800-730-2727. If you're still getting a busy signal, keep on trying. We'll be freeing up phone lines as we move along in our conversation on the teachings and practices of Jehovah's Witnesses, the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. Gretchen Pasentino is our guest. She's co-founder of Answers in Action, based in Costa Mesa, California. Before our conversation ends, it's important for us to answer the question about the danger of being drawn into debates. But I think Jim has put us on the right track here. And when we come back, we'll find out what Gretchen has to say. 1-800-730-2727. We also have that forum for your questions and your comments, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You'll find the forum there. We'll be right back.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most talk radio shows, but not for Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you to pay the production salaries and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin asking you to prayerfully consider making a financial gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You can donate by credit card, 1-800-737-0172. Or you can donate by check, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend upon you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. We're talking about the Jehovah's Witnesses. Gretchen Pasentino is our guest. She is co-founder of Answers in Action, based in Costa Mesa, California. You can check out their website by going to our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the section that's called Links with Regular Guests, and you'll find a direct link to Gretchen Pasentino and Answers in Action. Or, if you'd like information on how to receive their free Answers in Action newsletter, call the Issues Etc. resource line, 1-800-737-0172. We'll give you the phone number and mailing address for Answers in Action, 1-800-737-0172. Gretchen, before the break, Jim was on the line. I guess two questions following from his call. Is it as simple as simply giving them the right translation of the Bible, an accurate translation of the Bible, saying, read that, pray for the Holy Spirit to work through that? How would you go about that?
Well, you know, I think you need to be sensitive to how God might be working in any particular situation, and not everybody's going to be the same way. Most Jehovah's Witnesses have been so trained to believe that they can't understand the Bible for themselves that even if you urge a good translation on them and urge them to read it and pray about it, they will likely believe that they're not going to understand anything they read, and they probably will go to the Kingdom Hall to have the Kingdom Hall explain any problems they come across in their reading. And so they're going to be just as tied up in false teaching as they were before. But occasionally you come across somebody who is independent thinking enough, who is open enough to God's moving, that you actually can have a response. I'll never forget one time my husband and I were witnessing to someone who was a Jehovah's Witness. And every time we went over to his house and talked to him, he understood that the Bible really did teach that Jesus was God, really did teach that Jesus died for his sins, really did teach that he could be saved by trusting in Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And then the next week he would have the Watchtower people over, and they would convince them all over again that Jesus isn't God, that salvation isn't by what Christ did on the cross, and that you can't be saved by trusting Christ as your Savior. And so we went back and forth like this for several weeks, and finally we said to him, we said, listen, we'll give you a challenge. Take a Bible, any Bible with the New World Translation. And we talked about, we don't know the translators, so let's go to a translation that you can know the translators for. And for a week, tell the Watchtower people not to contact you or have anything to do with you, just for a week. And during that week, you read the New Testament and you ask God to show you who Jesus is and how salvation is accomplished. And we won't talk to you for a week, and stay away from the Kingdom Hall for a week, and let us know what you decide at the end. And we prayed for him all week, and we had our church praying for him all week, and he called us up at the end of the week, and he said, I know for sure, I know for myself, Jesus Christ is Jehovah God, and he alone paid for my sins on the cross. He said, I have a bone to pick with you two, though. You only gave me this verse, that verse, and the other verse for the deity of Christ. But what about this one, and this one that I read about? There's lots of verses about the deity of Christ when you actually sit down and read through the whole thing. And because he was willing to really look at the Word of God for what it said, he was able to see, and God opened his eyes. But that certainly is the exception and not the rule.
Another thing Jim raised in his call was that he knew someone who was dabbling, or at least kind of semi-attracted to the Jehovah's Witnesses. What is the attraction there?
Well, I think a lot of the attraction is they say they have the answers. They say they have the way. I remember a young couple we witnessed it to who became Christians, but the time we met them, they were Jehovah's Witnesses, and they had been going through a lot of struggles in their lives. And about a year before, they had prayed and said, God, if you're out there, God, if you really care, please send us someone so we can know you. And the next day, the Jehovah's Witnesses knocked on their door. Now, this young couple took that as God answering their prayer. It was really the devil trying to steal away the prophet from their prayer. And they ended up joining the Jehovah's Witnesses. But then God brought us into their lives, and we were able to share with them the truth. And they realized that the Jesus who could save them was not the Jesus of the Watchtower. But they had been attracted to it, and they had gone into it at first because it was there. And second, because they claimed to have answers and they claimed to have the way. And third, I think a great attraction is that there are things that you can do to ensure your own salvation. And we always tend to trust ourselves more than anybody else, especially than somebody that we can't see, we can't touch, we can't know in the same way we know other human beings. It takes a great risk on our part to trust God. It's a lot easier to trust ourselves. Until we find finally that trusting ourselves only brings us to disaster. I'll never forget one Jehovah's Witness who told us years ago, the way he became a Christian and left the Watchtower was he tried really, really hard to be a good Jehovah's Witness. He tried to do everything he could to fulfill God's standard in God's organization. And he said, finally one day in my backyard I broke down and I cried out to God and I said, I can't do it. I'm not good enough. There's no way I can ever do enough to deserve to be saved. Save me, God, save me. And from that moment on, he realized that he could not have salvation the Jehovah's Witness way because it depended on him, and he knew he was not adequate to the task.
Lydia is calling from Oklahoma. Lydia, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi. You have answered most of the questions I have in mind. But what I'd like to know is that I'd like to sit down with this person. He's a very good friend of ours. But every time we talk to him, he would say that God has a name, and his name is Jehovah. And there's no other name. So if you have to address me, you have to say his name all the time.
Lydia, stay on hold here as well. I'd like to send you a copy of that book during Gretchen's response. Please stay on hold. That book by David Reed called Answering Jehovah's Witnesses Subject by Subject. You might find it helpful along with Gretchen's response. Your advice for Lydia?
Well, in some ways, as Paul said, we become all things to all men in order that some might be saved. And if this person will actually have an open conversation with you, if you salt it with the word Jehovah, then go ahead and salt it with the word Jehovah. It is an Elizabethan English word that stands for a Hebrew word that's very different than that. So it isn't even really God's name. But if that's what it's going to take for him to sit and listen, then there's nothing wrong with using it. However, I think what we need to know is it doesn't matter what name you call him if you don't have his identity, who he really is. If it really is the case that the God who exists is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that God the Son came and died for us and rose again, then that makes all the difference in the world, as opposed to if God is only the Father, if the Son is a mere creation by the Father, if the Holy Spirit is nothing more than God's power or God's force, like electricity or like a laser. Those are the two different gods, the God of the Bible versus the God of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Whatever you call him, if you have the wrong identity, you have the wrong eternal destiny. So it's the identity that matters, not the name that he's called by. And just as a matter of fact, Jehovah is not God's name. The four consonants in Hebrew that are used to stand for the name of God in the Old Testament, we don't know how they were pronounced because all we have is the consonants. We don't have the vowels. The Hebrew word Adonai, which means Lord, was usually substituted for those four consonants when the Old Testament was read out loud out of respect for the name of God. Gradually, the vowel points from the word Adonai got inserted or added into the Hebrew consonants for the name of God. And so when the King James Bible translators came across the Hebrew text, they thought the best transliteration into English was Jehovah. Today we would say it's more like Yahweh, but we really don't know for sure. But again, the name that God used in the Old Testament, and that's only one of the names that he used, there are actually many, many, many names that he used, is less important than who he is. If you have the right God, you can have eternal life. If you have the wrong God, even with the right name, you have eternal death.
Gretchen Pasentino is our guest. When we come back from this break, more of your questions, more of your comments, 1-800-730-2727. Gretchen Pasentino is co-founder of Answers in Action, based in Costa Mesa, California. The subject for the final 25 minutes of the program, the teachings and practices of Jehovah's Witnesses, the Watchtower Bible, and Tract Society. We'll be right back. Have you noticed that Christian preaching today is sounding more and more like a how-to manual? Have you noticed less real preaching and more pious platitudes? Have you noticed that real Bible study has been replaced with moral lessons? What's missing from so much preaching today? Learn about the proper distinction between law and gospel in our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February, God's No and God's Yes. To order our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February, call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You'll find information on God's No and God's Yes, the proper distinction between law and gospel. Issuesetc.org.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again. I'm talking with Pastor Paul McCain, interim president and CEO of Concordia Publishing House, based here in St. Louis. Paul, what's the current state of publishing, and Christian publishing in particular?
Well, with the economy the way it is, all publishing has been impacted by the downturn. And as I read the trade journals, it's interesting to note that many publishers are trying to identify ways to keep their prices down, even as their costs are increasing. The publishing industry is completely consumer-driven. You just have to walk into any large megastore like Barnes & Noble's, Borders, those types of stores to notice that. The Christian publishing industry faces very unique challenges. It's a large industry. A number of the largest publishers are publicly traded companies like Thomas Nelson. They do millions and millions and millions of dollars a year in business. I just recently read an interesting article in Publishers Weekly, which is kind of the trade Bible for the whole industry. And in the religion section, they point out that Christian publishers are most interested in meeting consumer demands for self-help books of all kinds. They say people would rather go to a bookstore than talk to their pastor, rabbi, or imam, and that's a big challenge.
So how is Concordia Publishing House different in the field of Christian publishing?
Concordia Publishing House exists to serve the publishing needs of our church body, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and we believe that as we do, the best job we can possibly do in getting out materials that are faithful to the witness of the Lutheran Reformation, that we're not only serving our church, but also all Christians who find very appealing the message of Martin Luther, the great breakthrough of the gospel in the 16th century. The Lutheran Reformation is the oldest continuing evangelical movement in the history of the church, and it continues to this day, and we're very humbled by the opportunity we have at Concordia Publishing House to be what we believe to be the preeminent voice for the Lutheran Reformation in publishing in the English language. And all our materials strive to be faithful to God's Word and to our Lutheran confessions to get out clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ. We emphasize the teaching of the faith, how important it is to train people, to educate them, to inform them in the basics of Christianity. And all our materials, from Sunday school to academic books, strive to do that.
That's Pastor Paul McCain, Interim President and CEO of Concordia Publishing House, based here in St. Louis. If you'd like a free catalog from Concordia Publishing House, call them at 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or visit them on the web at www.cph.org. www.cph.org. Next week on Issues, Etc., the subject is the season of Lent. Dr. Norman Nagel of Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis will be our guest. Long before there was any 40 days of purpose, the church was observing a truly Christ-centered, cross-focused 40 days called Lent. What's the purpose of Ash Wednesday, Palm Sunday, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday? We'll talk about it next week on Issues Etc. with Dr. Norman Nagel. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing in the weeks ahead on Issues Etc., check out our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. While you're there, you can download numerous articles on the subject we're covering during this hour with Gretchen Passantino, Jehovah's Witnesses, issuesetc.org. Jim calls us from Shepherdstown, West Virginia. Jim, thanks for waiting. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you.
Jim?
I married a Jehovah Witness. And after that marriage, her church and half of her family, who are Jehovah Witnesses, excommunicated her and left her basically out in the cold because she married me, a Christian man, and it's hurt her deeply because her family won't, you know, talk to her, and the people that she used to go to church with at the Jehovah Witness don't speak to her anymore either. And I've never asked, but I'm wondering why that is. Why would they treat people like that?
Jim, it's a great question. Can you explain this behavior, Gretchen?
Well, it's certainly not something that we would wish on anybody. And to have your family turn against you, especially at a time in your life when you're looking to them for support and encouragement, is something that's difficult for anybody to go through. And I hope that at least this has given you an opportunity to share Christ with your wife and for her to find some new friends and new support and new encouragement among those who who won't push her away like her family has done in the Jehovah's Witnesses. But Jehovah's Witnesses are taught that they cannot be saved without a right relationship to God's organization. And that, in fact, if they get involved in the world, and especially in the false religion of what they call Christendom, which is any Christians other than them, that then you run the risk of incurring God's wrath and failing to meet God's standard. So they're very, very strict about association with non-witnesses, and especially about any alliances with non-witnesses, including business relationships or partnerships or roommates, and certainly as far as marrying any non-witness. And this is something that's really important. Jehovah's Witnesses appear to have a great love, They appear to have a love for God, but it turns out to be a fear of God's wrath, with no confidence that God's wrath has been turned aside by some payment for sin. They're working out their own salvation with fear and trembling, not in the sense Paul talked about in Galatians, but in the sense of really never knowing if they're measuring up to God's standard. Rather than, as Christians, we know we don't meet up to God's standard, but that Christ has met that standard in our place on behalf of us. And second, they have a love for the brethren or those who are involved with them only as long as you are obedient to the organization. But as soon as you step outside the strict rules of the organization, then you are completely and utterly cut off. So what she's experienced is very common for Jehovah's Witnesses to experience, but it's no less hurtful because she's had to undergo it. This is a kind of a conditional love that shows that really the whole system is based on fear, fear of God's wrath and fear of the world, rather than a love for God and a confidence in his protection.
Gretchen, this has to make for a life for the so-called faithful Jehovah's Witness that ends up being quite isolated, insulated from any outside influence or any voices outside that might speak the truth into that situation. If you only associate with, marry into, do business with, insofar as you can help it, people who agree with you in these false teachings, it's going to be very hard to hear anything from the outside.
That's right. And even though they go door to door, they're taught very carefully and very early only to spend time with people who seem to be agreeing with them and going along with their program. As soon as they encounter someone who's disagreeing with them, who brings a different perspective to God's Word, who says, yes, I believe in the Bible, but I believe that what you've been taught is wrong, then they're taught to go away from that person. And they're said, we only want to go to people who are willing, people who are open. But what it really means is they'll only go to people who are gullible. I remember one time we were talking to a Jehovah's Witness, and he was a local elder in his local kingdom hall. And my husband was saying to him that he was disappointed that he could never get a Jehovah's Witness to talk to him for very long, that as soon as he started disagreeing with them, they decided to go, that they were no longer going to talk to him. And my husband said, what about 1 Peter 3:15 that says to be ready always to give anybody an answer? If you're claiming to represent God, you should be ready to give me an answer. If I ask, you should be willing to give me an answer. How come I can never talk to you guys very long? And the elder said, ah, but Jesus said in Matthew, don't cast your pearls before swine. And Bob, I think, gave a fantastic answer. He said, ah, but the question is, who has the pearls? That's what's under discussion. Do you have the pearls, that is the truth of God's word, or do I have the pearls, the truth of God's word? We can only know that by discussing God's word. So let's just sit down and discuss it. And I think that's the way we have to approach it when we have the opportunity to talk to Jehovah's Witnesses. As long as we are not going to be confused, as long as it's not going to hurt our faith, if we can share the gospel with the Jehovah's Witness, we're giving them a witness that they hardly ever have because they are usually so isolated. And also, even if the witness we're talking to doesn't pay attention to what we're saying, for every minute we keep him at our doorstep, we are loving our neighbor by keeping him away from our neighbor's doorstep.
Beulah is listening in Sacramento, California. Beulah, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hello?
Hello.
Yes. I have a few questions that I wanted to ask.
Sure.
The first one is, you know, the Bible says the way to the Father is through Jesus. But the Jehovah's Witness, they don't believe in that. And the second one, the Bible says you have to be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. But they don't believe in that as well. So there's a few questions that I want to ask. And also they told me that Jesus never died on the cross. And that sort of really upset me a bit. And it says in my Bible, if you wrong any of these little children, you might as well have this milestone and, you know, tie around your neck. Because we are children of God, and if we are wrong, they give us a wrong message. And I just wondering to know, how can How can you witness to a Jehovah Witness,
Beulah,
if they don't believe any of this?
Great questions, Beulah. Let's take them one at a time in the interest of time, if we could, Gretchen. What do they do with the passage, like Beulah alluded to there, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me.
Remember I said before that they never read a passage in context, a whole passage of Scripture, but just an isolated verse?
Yeah.
Another principle that they have is never let a verse speak for itself. Always add a story to it. So even though you can show them Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but by me, they'll say, well, yes, but what that really means is you can't begin to come to the Father except by Jesus. And he provides the way by dying for the sin of Adam. If he didn't take away the sin of Adam, there's nothing you could do. But since he has taken away the sin of Adam, now you can work at atoning for your own sins by belonging to God's organization and being obedient to God's organization. So they've added a whole big story to the very plain message of, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And this is one of the most insidious evils of the cults, whether it's Jehovah's Witnesses or any of the other cults. They take the very core of the gospel, Jesus died for our sins, and they change it into something different. They're not willing to tamper only with the periphery, only with the outside edges, only with the unimportant things. They go right to the very core of our faith, which is Jesus Christ and his death for our sins. If they can substitute that, if they can change that, they successfully prevent people from knowing Jesus as Savior. And I think it's also important that we distinguish between the Jehovah's Witness who knocks at your door and the leaders in the watchtower who sit and devise these false teachings. The average person knocking at your door doesn't know any better. He hasn't learned anything else. As soon as he began studying with the Witnesses, he began to be told not to read any other literature, only to depend on them. The only way he knows the Bible is through the book studies he's had from the Watchtower Society. So he is held responsible for God, in front of God for his own rebellion against God. But in a sense, he is less culpable than the leaders in that he is propagating false teaching unknowingly.
And with only a minute or two before we have to go to our break here, Gretchen, what do they do with the passages where Jesus refers to the gift of regeneration, the gift of faith, when he says, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven?
Oh, they've really robbed us of our eternal hope of eternal life. The average Jehovah's Witness does not want to be born again and does not want to go to heaven. They're taught by a strange perversion of the book of Revelation, talking about the 144,000, that only 144,000 people will actually be born again and actually get to live in heaven, enter in the kingdom of heaven. And those people will never get resurrection bodies. They will always be spirits serving God in heaven. They're the elite. But for the vast majority of people, they never get to go to heaven. They never get to be born again. Instead, if God is gracious and if they have been obedient and associated properly with God's organization in this life, then after they cease to exist at their death, God may recreate them from his memory to live another probation for 1,000 years on the millennial earth.
So in other words, the average Jehovah's Witness sees no real prospect of what we would think of as eternal bliss in the presence of God, resurrected in the body, restored to paradise because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. They simply see the prospect of just another 1,000 years
best,
of serving
the
God?
The best they can hope for is another chance to try to make it. Only the second time, they have to make it for 1,000 years, not just an average lifetime.
Not a lot of comfort there. That's driving where our conversation needs to drive in the last 10 minutes on the other side of this break. We'll take a couple more phone calls then. We'll be talking about what really matters most. Is there any comfort in this religion called the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society if it teaches that you need to save yourself? And if that person that comes to your door has no real comfort, how do you deliver to them the genuine comfort of one who has obeyed God in their place, Jesus Christ? We'll be right back with more of your phone calls after this.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues Etc.
noted author and Christian apologist Gretchen Passantino on why you should support Issues Etc.
Even though I live in Southern California and we've got several stations totally dedicated to what they call Christian programming, I make it a habit not to listen regularly to Christian radio. I turned on one of my local stations the other day and heard about an exorcist casting multiple demons out of a good Christian. Listened a little while ago and heard a whole panel of people on another Christian station talking about how the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem was going to usher in the second coming of Jesus Christ. You know, I just can't handle all that kind of stuff. But you know what I really like? The Christian programming that I like to listen to is Issues Etc. No matter where I am in the country, if Issues Etc. is on the program, I'm going to be listening. And the reason I like it is because we have solid, down-to-earth, biblical preaching and teaching, defending the faith from God's word instead of men's speculation. I know of no better ministry to support today than Issues Etc.
If you'd like to receive a complimentary copy of our Issues Etc. journal, we got a new one just waiting at the presses, waiting for the mail. Or if you'd like to know how to contact our guest in this hour, Gretchen Passantino, and her organization, Answers in Action, or if you would like to donate monthly to Issues Etc. by becoming a confessor, an apologist, or a reformer, call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. We also have a mailing address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. The address again, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Back to the phones. Angela, listening in Omaha, Nebraska, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hello.
Hi, Angela.
Hi. I grew up. My parents are Jehovah's Witnesses. And I got away from it because, you know, growing up as a teenager, of course, it's hard for any child to do that good, I guess. So as I got older, I started venturing off into other religions, trying to search for God. Well, just recently, I started my study back with Jehovah's Witnesses, and I started questioning some of their beliefs, and basically the translations was giving me an issue. And the last time that I got with them, they said that their New Testament was actually a translation from Weston and Hort, and that it was more accurate than the King James Version. Do you know anything about that?
Excellent question, Angela. Thank you. Gretchen, we talked a bit about this before, but this is of a more detailed nature of the question on that New World Translation.
Sure. The New World Translation publishes a Greek text, which is in the public domain. Anybody can publish it. It's a text put together in the late 19th century by two Greek scholars whose last names were Westcott and Hort. And this Greek text of the New Testament was the standard used in the first part of the 20th century that took advantage of the best manuscript evidence that was available at that time. In the last 50 to 60 years, though, we have recovered such a great wealth of manuscript testimony, fragments and portions of manuscripts, some of them dating back to the very earliest centuries of the Christian Church, so that the Westcott and Hort text today is not considered as the most accurate rendition of the New Testament by any means. In fact, I don't know of any reputable New Testament scholars who today would use the Westcott and Hort Greek text.
But even with
the Jehovah's Witnesses are 60 years behind the times, even at that. But even saying that, merely the Greek text they use says nothing about the English that comes out at the other end. And with no certified translators, no academic qualifications for the translators, no information or documentation about how they did the translation, there is no way for us to tell, other than looking at the final result, whether what they have given us in the English is a faithful representation of the Greek of Westcott and Hort. As a matter of fact, when we look at their translation, It is not an accurate translation from even Westcott and Hort, and that text itself is not the standard that's used today.
Patricia is calling from Kansas City. We have time, I think, just for her call. Patricia, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hello. Hi, Gretchen and Todd. Gretchen,
hi.
I just would like to extend my condolences to you on the recent passing of your husband.
Thank you very much.
And just want to thank you for the work that you're doing.
Well, thank you. We just had an Answers in Action Board of Directors meeting today, and it was the first one that we've had other than the one we had right after my husband's death.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll tell you, it wasn't the same without him, without his great stories, without
mm-hmm.
his great jokes. It just wasn't the same without him, but I am so pleased and so blessed at all the people who have helped and all of the ways that our supporters and our researchers, our volunteer staff, and our board of directors have stepped in
mm-hmm.
to really make this a very exciting time of ministry growth and opportunity for us.
Yes.
You got a question for us, Patricia?
I did have a comment. I was raised as a Jehovah's Witness and spent most of my adult life as one, and I'm in my early 50s now. I was saved about 5 years ago because of a nagging doubt that was in my mind about the deity of Christ. And so I knew that we didn't believe that he's God, so I wanted to know, well, who is he? Well, I found out that we were taught that he's Michael the Archangel. They don't make
right.
that a real prominent teaching. They don't talk about it a lot, but it's there. It's their teaching. It's what they believe. And so I wanted to say that rather than trying to prove the deity of Christ with the Jehovah's Witnesses, it's a good approach to ask them to prove to you from the Bible that he is Michael the Archangel. And what convicted me was Hebrews chapters 1 and 2. And there's no way that Jesus can be Michael the Archangel because of all the verses there that say that he's not an angel. But the best, the times that I've talked to other Jehovah's Witnesses about this, their response, the best response I've ever gotten from them is that, well, this isn't talking about just, this is only talking about mere angels, not archangels. You know, they're implying that archangel is a whole different created being.
Patricia, let's give Gretchen some time to answer that. And while you're answering Patricia's question there with regard to who Jesus really is, weave that in with my final question, if you would, Gretchen, and that would be, the person who comes to our door, the Jehovah's Witness, must be living without comfort if they think they've got to earn their salvation. And even that, it's not much of a salvation from Jehovah God. What is the real comfort of knowing who Jesus really is and what he has really done?
Well, especially in addressing the previous question and your question together, we need to use whatever point of commonality we can with the person we're talking with to get them to stay long enough to hear the truth of the gospel. If we can talk to them about Michael the Archangel, if we can talk to them about salvation, if we can talk to them about some other biblical issues, start wherever they're willing to start. That's important. You can't force them to listen if they're not willing to listen. But then, when we have the opportunity to share with them, we must always bring it back to the central core of the gospel. We must include these essential things, knowing that this may be the only opportunity that person will have to hear what God's word really has, what God's word really says. We need to be sure that they understand that we are sinners, totally and completely separate from God, unable to do anything in and of ourselves to meet God's standard of absolute perfection. Second, that God himself has provided the way of reconciliation, that he himself has done all of the work by sending Christ to die for us. And third, that by trusting in Christ as our Savior, we can receive complete and full forgiveness of our sins, not because of our own worth, not because of our own merit, but because of the merits of Jesus Christ. And finally, the only one who is capable of saving us, the only one who can properly represent both God and his perfect standard of righteousness and justice, and man, and the perfection that we should have had that we lost in Adam, is the one who is God manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ. It takes someone as big as God to save people as base sinners as we are. When we keep that focus on the essentials of the gospel, we're separated from God by sin. We cannot repair it ourselves. God himself has provided the reconciliation through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one who can properly and fully represent both God and man in bringing us back to the Father through his love and his death on the cross. Then we are bringing them the good news of eternal life, and that can bring them the joy and the peace and the expectation of future hope that can't come from anything else.
Gretchen Passantino, thank you for being our guest on Issues Etc.
Thank you very much. It's always a blessing.
Gretchen Passantino, co-founder of Answers in Action, based in Costa Mesa, California. It's a simple question. Can the Jesus of the Watchtower Society save you? The Jehovah Witness, if they're being honest, has to say no. Do you need a savior? Look, that's what I'd say, exactly what Gretchen said. You know, when I look at my sin, when I see my failure to meet God's perfect demands, I don't see a way that I can do this. The only place I see any hope, any comfort, any savior is in that God-man, Jesus Christ, hanging dead on a cross for my sins. That's the only place I see it. And the good news is, that's where God has provided salvation for us, in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. The God-man who paid the price for our sins, rose again on the third day. He's coming again to bring it all to conclusion and raise us too, all because of what he has done. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc. Tune in again next week. We're going to discuss the season of Lent with Dr. Norman Nagel. That's next time on Issues Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue.